Take that off, Jude. Is that for tuning my voice?
If you want.
Oh. I better not. Hello, it's good to see you all. I wasn't here last week. I was on my sick bed, deaf and dizzy as well. I was like a dizzy blonde. Well, 60 years ago I would have been, a dizzy grey, I think. It's good to be back. It's good to see you all. I really missed you last week. And we're going this week to summarise all we've learned about Peter over the last few weeks. So some of it you will have heard before. Most of it you will. And then we'll just have a brief look at Peter's life after Pentecost, when he was with the Holy Spirit as opposed to with Jesus all that time. So we'll do a recap on some of the things, not all the things, but some of the things we looked at over the weeks. And the more we look at Peter, the more we're encouraged by Peter, the more we learn about our Saviour, Jesus. Yeah? That's what's happened to me. The more I've been looking at Peter, the more Jesus has been glorified by what he's doing in Peter's life. And I've got a passage just for you to be thinking about while I preach, and then I'll bring it in near the end. Acts 4:13. And it says, when the people of Israel... Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men... They were astonished, and they recognized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Hey, that's a challenge to us, isn't it? Are people amazed when they see us? When they realize, especially, that we've been with Jesus? It's a challenge, isn't it? So let's recap on what we've learned about Peter. First title is Before the Rooster Crows. I think John, did you preach on that? Yeah, so I'll just summarise roughly what was said. So just before the crucifixion, Jesus was arrested and taken to the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas, and Peter followed the soldiers. And if you remember, he was challenged three times in the courtyard. Do you not remember? Are you not one of Jesus' disciples? What did Peter say? I'm not. Three times. I think it was the first time by one of the servant girls to the court. Just said, are you not one of Jesus' disciples? No, never knew the guy. Sorry, nothing to do with me. And then the rooster crowed, just as Jesus had promised and prophesied. And this is the Peter who told Jesus what? He would die for him. I will die for you, said Peter. And he's challenged by a servant girl. And he said, never knew him. So that incident taught Peter that he wasn't as brave as he thought he was. And maybe it teaches us we are not as brave as we think we are either. And then we followed on by looking how Jesus deals with failure. So what was Christ's response to Peter after the resurrection? I suppose your answer to that question depends a lot on your view of God. Yeah, did he kick him into touch? You're not fit to be in my team. You let me down. How embarrassing it was. All those nasty people around me. And my followers were there and they just said, never heard of him. Never seen him. Hey? Well, you'll be glad to hear that wasn't Jesus' response. So first of all, we'll look at three responses of Jesus to this situation. It's interesting, when the women... Well, Jesus sympathises with Peter's weakness, and he sympathises with our weaknesses as well. When the women went to the tomb after the resurrection, Jesus had left a message with the angel that was there. And the message was, but go, tell his disciples that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. But go, tell his disciples that he is going before you to Galilee. That's a full sentence, a full meaning, isn't it? And Peter would have heard that. He's one of the disciples. So what actually was said needs to have been said. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Jesus specifically mentioned Peter. Why? Because he knew how Peter would be feeling. Peter had let him down. He was devastated afterwards. But when the rubber hit the road, he wasn't up to it. And he let Jesus down, but he did repent afterwards. He was sobbing, he was crying. So Jesus knew how Peter was feeling. And that's why he told this angel to specify, "I'm Peter." You'll not be feeling brilliant at the moment. So just say, "I'm Peter," just to encourage him. And Jesus does the same with us. Sometimes when I've been feeling down, something's happened, a God incident, and I know that God has been saying something to me. "I love you, Eric," or something like that. The other week we got an email or a text from Matt, and it just said, "Thinking of you." I know he was encouraged to do so at Spring Harvest. I knew it was Spring Harvest. But it was a lovely message, quite long, just saying, "We love you, God loves you, want to encourage you. All the difficult things that you're going through, we know you are, but we're behind you and God loves you." And I thought, that's God speaking through Matt to me. And I believe Jesus was up there in heaven and thinking, "That Eric's feeling a bit grim. He's deaf, he's a dizzy blonde. Nobody loves him, even his wife." You know, that sort of thing. You know how you feel when you're a bit down? Yeah, nobody loves him. I'm the world's worst. You are, it's true. Sorry?
No, Mabel.
Mabel, yeah, the dog. Mabel doesn't love me either. That was the main one. And I got this text. I believe that was Jesus speaking to me because he knew how I was feeling at that time. Jesus doesn't see defeat and weakness in the way we do. And secondly, Jesus restores Peter. And if you remember, for each one of the three denials of Peter, there is a restoration. Just let me read John 21:15-17. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John,'" that's Peter, "'do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" So for every failure, every denial of Christ, there was a restoration, wasn't there? "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? You know I love you," was the response. And Jesus' reply, "Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." In other words, go out and build the church for me, the church in Jerusalem. And the incident, I would imagine, taught Peter and us that no matter what our failures, there is always a restoration. There always is a Jesus saying, "But do you love me? You failed me, but do you love me?" And our response, if it is, "Yeah, I do love you," then there is restoration. "Peter, do you love me?" "You know I love you." Jesus replied, "Care for my followers." And Peter, as we know, became the leader of the church at Jerusalem, the first church. He was the church leader there. And for us, God's plan for our lives is never thwarted by our failures. Yeah? Our failures will never thwart God's plans for us. They'll come about no matter what. And I once heard Jesus is the God of second chances. Well, I deny that. I don't think that's true. He's the God of third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. And in fact, if Peter had denied Jesus 50 times, that would have been a boring passage, wouldn't it? He'd have been saying, "Do you love me?" 50 times. Oh, no. It's worse than genealogies in Deuteronomy that Trevor put us through so many years ago. I'm still trying to cheer up after all that. He's the God of infinite chances. Jesus restores Peter in a magnificent way. And third, Jesus accepts Peter where he is. There's something else in this passage, and a lot of commentaries bring this out, but when I was a newish Christian, I'd not read commentaries, and I went seeing some friends, Gary and Jan, who lived in Yorkshire at the time, and Gary came rushing out. I've got this new Bible, he said. He said, look at it. And when I looked, I said, it's got all numbers. It's horrible. And it was like an interlinear Greek Bible, I think it was, linked to Strong's numbers. You know, I go, oh yeah, I know what you mean. Yeah. And actually, after every word, in fact, no, don't bring that up yet. After every word, there's a number. And then you can look this number up in a Strong's dictionary, and it'll tell you what the word means, where it appears in the rest of the Bible. And he said, this passage in John, it's splendid, it's magnificent. I said, yeah, what about it? Seems a bit boring to me. Do you love me? Yeah, do you love me? He said, yeah. He said, but Luke, the word for love is different in those places. Two words used in that passage for love. And I thought, wow, this is exciting. There is something going on here I don't know about. This is where I got my love from about the Bible and digging deeper into it. So we got home and I rushed out and I bought one of these Bibles. And when I looked at it, I noticed that it was a bit like that. John 21:16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love? Yeah, with a 25 there. But Peter's response, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Yeah? No? Well, I thought it was. Because there's much more going on than just, do you love me? You know I love you. He's saying, do you 25 me? That could have been bad if it had been another number. Anyway, do you 25 me? Let's look at this. No, we're okay. Yes, Lord, you know that I 5368 you. That's strange, isn't it? And 25 is agapeo, where we get agapeo love. It's the love that God has for us. It's unconditional. It's unmerited. It can never change. 5368, that's filial love, which means the love you have for a friend. That's not unconditional, that has boundaries and limits. Hey, are you getting excited now? I was thrilled to bits when I was in. And if we look at the full passage, look what this is saying now. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me unconditionally? With total commitment and devotion. That's what agape means, agape love. And more than these other disciples. And Peter said, look, you know that I'm fond of you. I can't say I love you unconditionally. I can't say that I love you with total commitment. I've just fouled up, haven't I? I can't say that at all. And devotion. You know that I'm fond of you like a friend. So then what does Jesus say the second time? Do you love me unconditionally with total commitment and devotion? Without this, better or more than the disciples. So Jesus said, well, forget about that then. Let's come a bit lower down and just say, do you love me with agape love, unconditionally? And Peter said, look, you know I'm fond of you as a friend. I can't say I love you unconditionally. I've just fouled up. I've just denied you three times. And then what the thrilled me most of all, the last time, what does Jesus say to Peter? Okay then, are you fond of me as a friend? Wow, what's Jesus done here? He's come down, hasn't he? Do you love me unconditionally more than all these others? No. Do you love me unconditionally with devotion? No. Okay. Are you fond of me? And Peter said, you know I'm fond of you. That's what I've been telling you all this time. And what did Jesus say to him? Feed my sheep. So what's Jesus saying? I'll take you where you are. Yeah? Just because your love is weak, just because you can't say you love me unconditionally, just because you can love me as a friend, but there are limits and boundaries, I will take you where you are. And I will use you. I will use that weak love that you've got, and I will use you. We'll build it up later on. For the time being, let's get on with the purpose and plan for your life. And wow, I was so excited when I read that. I thought there was only me in the world knew this. Of course, I bought commentaries, and every other commentary had it in as well, so it wasn't all that original. But I came to it, I don't know, I was so excited. And God became different from that day. He was a God who knew my weaknesses. He was a God who would come down to my level, wherever that level was, you know. Sometimes we can be up there, I love you, Lord, waving and flagging, can't we? Other times, it's too much. When you're deaf and dizzy, it's probably a time when you're thinking, I can't cope with this. So Jesus accepts Peter exactly where he is. So how does Jesus deal with our weaknesses? Just summarising. He sympathises. He finds way of cheering us up. Like Matt's text. You know, tell Laura I love her. That's an old song for you young'uns. Yeah, it's not Laura, the cat Laura. It's Jesus saying to somebody, tell such a body, tell Fred or Frieda. Just tell them I love them. Yeah? And then somebody comes and tells, that's God and Jesus concerned for you and building you up because he sympathises with our weaknesses. And he restores us. The three times he restored Peter in that passage, God's plan for our life isn't thwarted, and he accepts us where we are. He said, let's roll our sleeves up. Let's get on with it. We have a world to win for me. That's Jesus speaking. Let's get on with it. Stop looking at your own navel. Let's get on with it. Is that funny? Oh, God, give him help. Am I going to get in trouble for doing something rude now? No? Okay. Have I done that already? I know. Life was getting boring, so I thought I'll just upset them a bit. So that was all during the time before the resurrection. It was Jesus with his disciples, face to face. He was walking on the earth. And now we're going to look what happened after the resurrection. What happened when Jesus wasn't there? Well, Jesus promised his disciples that he would return to heaven and he'd send another helper. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of God. Another helper, I think we've explained this before. If you go into Green Lane Chippy, you come out and you've got a really bad bag of chips. So you go back in and say, I want another one. That's a meaning, that's a word in Greek that's a different kind of word than if you go to Green Lane Chippy, you get a magnet, and you do usually, Green Lane Chippy, best chippy in the world in my opinion, get this lovely bag of chips and you scoff in it and you think, flipping hell, I could eat another one. Jackie's like not around, so, you know, I could eat another one. So you go in and what do you say? I want another bag. Now that's completely different than what happened before, isn't it? You're saying I want another of the same kind. And that's what that Greek word another, where it's talking about another helper, it's a helper of the same kind. It's a helper who is a person. It's a helper who you can interact with. It's a helper who is God. All these things. And Jesus said, it will actually be better for you if I go and the helper, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in you. Because Jesus could then only be at one place at one time. Holy Spirit can be everywhere. He's in my heart, he's in your hearts. And they had to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit when they would receive power, dunamis, dynamite, strength and ability. And the church age began when the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. If you've not read Acts 2 before, read it. It's so exciting. So let's look at Peter at Pentecost and beyond. So to find the passage, that's right. Okay, Peter became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, the bold and assured leader of the church. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter, who denied the servant girl that he didn't know Jesus, Peter stood up and addressed a massive crowd. It was the day of Pentecost. All the Jews had come in from the surrounding country to Jerusalem. There were also people from nearly all over parts of the world as well. It was a massive occasion. And you think, if he couldn't stand up for Jesus in front of a servant girl, what's he going to do in this situation? Well, just let me read this. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. So he stood up and he's addressing them. Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a passage. Men of Israel, so he's talking to them all, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified. Wow, this is not like the Peter of a month or two ago. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Wow, that's a different Peter. Hey, that was a different Peter. Many reasons. He'd been restored by Jesus. He'd also received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and received power, dunamis, to do that. And after his speech, 3,000 new believers were saved. Wow, what a speech. And he preached boldly before the Sanhedrin. That's the Jewish governing body. I think he'd been arrested, had he, and put in jail. Just let me read a bit of that one. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" That was heal the man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what we should be, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Wow, Peter again, what a brave thing to say to the ruling Sanhedrin. Different Peter. And if you read Acts 5, you'll see there, arrests, beatings and threats couldn't prevent Jesus from preaching the gospel. What a changed man. All because Jesus said, "Look, I'll take you where you are. You just love me as a friend. I'll accept that for the time being." But now we're seeing the wisdom in that. Now we're seeing a man who is almost unconditionally loving Jesus. But before you get depressed thinking, oh, I couldn't be like Peter, he still had his blips. Still filled by the Holy Spirit, filled by the power of God, doing these great things. He had blips, and one of them, which amused me actually, Peter visited Antioch, which is where the non-Jewish Christians were. See, in those days, initially it was just Jews who converted, Jewish Christians. As the gospel spread out, there were pockets of areas where they were non-Jewish Christians. And the Jewish Christians, still thinking in Jewish ways, didn't think much about the non-Jewish Christians. But Peter visited Antioch, and he actually ate with the non-Jewish Christians. Now, I mean, we eat together, don't we? And it's a sign, in a way, that we care for one another, that we accept one another. So Peter was eating with these non-Jewish Christians. And then some people from the church at Jerusalem came who thought Peter shouldn't be eating with the non-Jewish Christians. Now, what did Peter do? He stood up and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, away with you. Jesus died for all people. No, he didn't. What did he do? He backed off. Wouldn't eat with the non-Jewish Christians. Wouldn't speak to them. What a blip. What's happened here? He's such a brave man, you know. And then he won't eat with the non-Jewish Christians. And then the Apostle Paul found out about it. And he don't mince his words, does he? Just read it. Galatians 2:11-14. He said, I told him to his face. I wouldn't like Paul on my back. But great apostle, filled with the power of the Spirit, so mightily used, yet he still had weaknesses. So let's not be discouraged when we hear of these mighty things. There are other things going on as well, of Peter actually failing his Lord and Saviour. And we might, it's not put in there, we might go through that same process. Peter, do you love me unconditionally? We don't know where we'll come to, but there will be that process going on. So, what can we learn from Peter's life? Going on a bit. Jesus understands our weaknesses. He sympathises with our weaknesses. And he finds ways to minister to us with words of encouragement and so on. Jesus restores us. I'm whizzing through here. I'm a bit late. That's what he did with the three, do you love me? And if you look up 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, if we are faithless, he, that's Jesus, will remain faithful, for he cannot disown his own. If Jesus has chosen you, he died for you, and you foul up, he's going to remain faithful, because he's put himself on the line in a way, hasn't he? I've chosen that person to bring glory to my name. And so he wouldn't disown his own. He remains faithful, which is, we saw that with Peter, didn't we? So back quickly. Oh yeah, Jesus accepts us where we're at, and Jesus uses unlikely heroes. Peter, apparently I read up about the fishermen from Galilee. Lee Town Centre on a Saturday night's nothing compared to that lot. It said they were brash, they were rude, they were arrogant. They swore a lot. They got drunk a lot. They were the scum of the earth in a lot of senses. And Peter was one of them. I'm not saying he was that bad. We don't know that. But those were his mates. That was how he grew up. And yet God chose him to be a fisher of men. The fisherman who became the fisher of men. And a leader of the first church at Jerusalem. One of the most important people in the new church. So back to Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they, Peter and John, had been with Jesus. Everyone was amazed because they'd been with Jesus. Well, we can't be with Jesus in the sense that Peter was. But like I've explained, we've got the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus living in us. So we can be with Jesus, if you like. And in Ephesians it tells us that we are to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. It said Peter, wasn't he, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then people will see us and be amazed. And they'll know that we've been with Jesus Christ. So how do we get filled with the Spirit, you're all saying? I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want people to see my life and say, wow, he or she was a scumbag, and look now. Okay, look, he was a member of the Communist Party. Look at him now. Well, I'm getting worse here. Never mind. Anyway, I think you know what I'm trying to say. People will see Jesus in you and be amazed if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's part in Scripture in Ephesians. It says, be filled with the Spirit. Be constantly filled with the Spirit. It's your choice. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So how do we do that? Well, do you pray a lot? Have you got a lot of communication with God? Because if you have, you're on your way to being filled with the Spirit. Do you read your Bible a lot? That's most important, because if you do, then you're on your way to being filled with the Spirit. Do you study your Bible? Not only read it, but study it, a bit like I did with those numbers. Then you're on your way. Do you engage with the worship here every Sunday, unless you're ill, dizzy, whatever? Then you're on your way to being filled with the Spirit. And if this fellowship becomes your priority, to care for the people here, to give up things so you can care for people here, and maybe fund people who are struggling with financial issues and so on, which a lot we do with the cat work, that's you on your way to being filled with the Spirit. And yes, you will have failures, but people will recognise that you've been with Jesus. So, what next? Well, I think it's in 2 weeks' time we're going to look at one of Peter's letters, his second letter to Peter, and then we can see the transformation of this brash young fisherman from Galilee into this wise, mature leader of the early church, who Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to start the church, to open up the whole world to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Exciting stuff, I think so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a gracious and loving God. We thank you for Jesus. We've sung so much about the cross and about the blessings we receive through the cross. Father, help us to acknowledge that. Help us to come boldly to your throne of grace, because we are forgiven people. We thank you that Jesus accepts us where we are. When our love for him is weak, he takes us and uses us no matter what. Father, we thank you that you are a great and glorious God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.